the book of Genesis. So we will be in Genesis in chapter 11. So that's where we're gonna end up today. But before we do any of that, let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we lifted up your name. Lord Jesus, we have heard music that glorifies you. Lord Jesus, we have come to you in prayer, both in Sunday school and a few times already. Holy Spirit, I pray now that you would possess us. Father, I pray that we would surrender ourselves to you, Lord, that we would hear you, that we would open our hearts and our minds, Father, that we will humbly hear the calling of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, may you have all the honor and all the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we'll be praying. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so if you remember last week, we were in Genesis in chapter 9. Y'all remember what happened at the end of Genesis in chapter 9? Well, we're going to get there, and I'll review that in just a second. But at the beginning of chapter 9, we saw that all that Noah had done, and Noah had gotten off the ark. You remember that, right? And God commanded Noah and his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. He said, go and replenish the earth. Right? That's what he told them to do. He said, go and replenish the earth. And at the end of chapter 9 that we saw last Sunday morning, we saw what Ham did, right? Well, we know what Noah did. Noah became a farmer. Noah grew a vineyard. Noah partook a little too much of his crop. He ended up intoxicated and uncovered, as it were. And Ham had made fun of his father, acted like he had somehow overcome his father. The two eldest sons, Japheth and Shem, they covered up their father, and then Noah cursed the descendants of Ham. So one of the things that I neglected to bring out last week about that curse that Noah gave, he didn't give that curse to Ham, right, for doing that. He proclaimed the curse on Ham's descendants, mainly because they were going to be like their father. They were going to be rebellious, prideful, all of those things that drove that characteristics of Ham as to why he did what he did with his father, Noah. So in chapter 10, I told you last Sunday morning, we are not going to read all of chapter 10 of all of those names of the descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. You can see at the beginning it says, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and to them were the sons born after the flood. So we have in all of that list, we have 32 verses of the descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. A lot of those are just kind of horizontal descendants of Noah, like the sons of each one and their brothers. So there was lots of them. And then in chapter 11, we pick this up. And understanding that chapter 11 is the end, that all through chapter 11 is the end of what's recognized as the creation account, right? Have y'all been to the Creation Museum in Kentucky? The Answers in Genesis, a lot of their scripture, most of their scripture, is based in Genesis chapter 1 through 11. All right? Because this is all the primeval and certainly not prehistoric, but primeval events given up into the patriarchs, the first being Abraham. So all these descendants are given in chapter 10. Of Noah's three sons. And it's not necessarily chronological between chapter 10 and chapter 11. We're going to pick up chapter 11. And know that chapter 11 picks up about five generations after the flood. There's a lot more than five generations that are listed in chapter 10. Okay? But right here in Genesis in chapter 11, this account in Genesis in chapter 11 was about five generations again after the flood. So we're going to look there. We're going to read verse 31 and 32 of chapter 10 before we move on to chapter 11. It says, these are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues, in their lands and their nations. All right? So it talks about different land and different languages and different nations. Verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided Japheth, he finishes it up by saying, these are the sons, these are the generations of Shem and their nations and their languages. But we think, well, where did the languages come from and where did the nations come from? Because he's giving that summary, kind of laying the foundation for what's happening in chapter 11. All right, now this is a very familiar historical account, right? And the name of it will plague Israel and plague the nation until the end of time. Until, well, we were in the book of Revelation, and it was mentioning this very place, this very nation, that all of this happened. So, in Genesis in chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. So all the people, right, all these generations, these descendants, like five generations of the descendants of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, they're all still in a group, right? They're all still in one big people. So imagine five generations of your family. Think about that for just a minute. And they were still living a long time, right? So it's not like five generations, like my grandson, my son, me, and my father, right? There's four generations right there. And my father's not 76 years old, almost 76, 75 for his life. 75. So, and then he's 75, so we have four generations. These guys lived a long time still, right? So they weren't just living like 80 years or 90 years like us. So, the whole earth was one language, one speech, and it came to pass that they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Verse 3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. In other words, make them solid, right? And they had brick for stone and slime that they slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So what are they saying here? They're saying, let us build a city and let us build a tower so that we can make a name for ourselves. Lest we be scattered all over the earth. What did God tell them at the beginning of chapter 9? He said, scatter, right? Go pursue, occupy the earth. And what does man want to do? Man wants to say, no, I'm going to stay right here. I'm not going nowhere. So what they're saying is, we want to make a name for ourselves. We are these generations after Noah, right? After the flood. Everybody in all of time is going to look back and say, man, that was the greatest generation. And after God already told them to go, God told them to go, scatter, replenish the whole earth. And they said, we're going to build us a city and a tower that gets all the way to heaven, so we're not scattered over all the earth. So their goal here is to not be obedient to God, because they didn't like what God had commanded them to do. All right, verse 5. And then the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men built. Alright, so they did it. Now, when the Lord, I love reading this verse right here in chapter 11, verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. What that makes me think of is when I was in trouble and my mom would say, wait till your father gets home. Right? And the Lord came down. So the presence of the Lord, most of the time, at least I hope most of the time, is a blessing. Right? When God comes down, I think of the Lord coming down. When they dedicated the temple, you know, when Solomon had finished the temple and all the priests came and made the sacrifices and the worshipers came, and then you remember what happened. The Shekinah glory of God came down and filled the temple. So in that case, the Lord coming down was a beautiful thing. It was the presence of God. So we see in Acts chapter 2, when the Lord came down in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, man, the Lord coming down was a great thing. Now, in this particular case, when the Lord came down, it was not a great thing, because the children of men were prideful and they were disobedient. Why do we say they're prideful? Because they say, we want to make a name for ourselves. You know, we want to put our name right here. Well, you know what? It has nothing. Our life here has nothing to do with our name. It has nothing to do with what we accomplish. All of the glory, all of the notoriety, everything that we ever accomplish needs to go to the Creator, the one who guided us, the one who gave us the ability, who gave us the resources. That's who gets the glory. So instead of being obedient and scattering, they built a city and a tower, the one that leads all the way to heaven. I remember when I was a kid thinking, what if they were trying to get to heaven? I don't think they were trying to get to heaven like the presence of God. They wanted to build a really tall building to heaven, meaning the first heaven, like all the way to the sky. Really tall. Right? You think about like the Twin Towers or the Empire State Building or here in Cincinnati, the Peru Tower, or you know that big old tall building in Dubai. Y'all seen pictures of that big old tall building in Dubai? I don't even know how tall it is, but there's clouds around the top of it all the time. And what's the purpose of that? To make a name for ourselves. That's the purpose of it, to say, man, that is something. Right? When God gives us all this creation, God gives us all of the grace, all that God has given, and we still want to make a name for ourselves. So all they wanted to do was make a name for themselves and stay where they were at. Now, verse 6. So verse 5, God came down and saw, not that God had to come down and see, but Moses is telling that God came down and saw. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Did you hear what the Lord is saying there? They are all together, and nothing is being restrained. Is that a bad thing, that we are not restrained? What happens when we are not restrained? You remember all the way back, we read it last week, all the way back in Genesis in chapter 6, what did God say? God said that he saw men and all of their thoughts and all of their actions were what?
Evil.
Evil. Wicked. That's what happens when we're not restrained. Men, do you ever act different than with your wife present than when your wife is not present? Now you're laughing, tells me, yes you do. Right now, me and my brother Matt, my youngest brother, we act often very, very much the same around our wives, but sometimes we don't act the same, right? Because we end up driving our wives crazy. So men, when we're together, we act a particular way. One time me and Brenda were with some other friends, and two of my really good friends, we've been friends for 25 years. Anyway, we were all playing cards. I forget what we were playing. Anyway, we were playing cards. And so, me and my two buddies, we started acting like we act when our wives are not there. And finally, our wives got so mad, they quit the card game and got up and went to the living room and sat down. They're like, we're done. We're not playing with you anymore. And they got up and they left. Often, when we're not restrained, right, and that's a humorous way to say, being restrained is a good thing. Being limited not to all the imaginations of our heart is a good thing. God was not being restrictive here. God was not saying, all right, my rule is no fun allowed. Right? That's not what God was saying. God was saying we need accountability. God was saying we need to be who he's called us to be, not who we want to be. So God was saying here in verse 6, the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all the language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. God wasn't saying, well, I don't want them to have any fun, and I don't want them to accomplish something. God was saying, I want to protect them from themselves. That's what God was saying. I'm going to hinder their efforts to be evil. You know, that's what God does with children, with their parents, right? It's not that parents don't want their children to have fun. Parents want their children to be protected. They want to protect them from themselves. That's exactly what God was doing here. You know, we can look at this and say, well, maybe it'd be good if we could all do whatever we want to do. It's not. History has proven that. So, verse 7. Verse 7, the Bible tells us, as Moses is writing, let us go down there and confound their language, that they might not understand one another's speech. I love that. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. All right? So God says, well, you want to get it together and you want to sin as much as you can sin, because that was the goal, was not to have them sin. Right? To provide them opportunity for accountability so that they would be more obedient to God. So God confused their language. He confused their language and he scattered them all over the face of the ancient world. That's what God did here. So this is, those the people there were gathering, they were prideful, they were disobedient. God says, I'm going to take care of that. Just like you remember when you were in school. Did you ever get in trouble for talking?
Yeah.
You get in trouble for talking? Well, you know, I can just hear it. I can just hear it now. You know, well, I'm going to pick on Gracie because I like Gracie. Well, Gracie talks too much, so I had to do what? Had to separate her, right? That's what teachers do to people who say, and I don't know if Gracie talks too much or not. I'm just picking on her because I like her. But that's what teachers do to try to keep us from doing what we shouldn't be doing. That's exactly what God did. God went down there, he confounded them, he separated them so that they would scatter over all. He scattered them abroad. Verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So God says that he changed their language and they quit doing what they were. They quit erecting the monument to their own pride. That's what God did. He said, stop. Verse 9. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. Now, what city do we read about in the book of Revelation?
Babylon.
Right? This is where Babylon came from. This is the whole start, and this is where Babylon came from. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from there did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. All right, so this is where it started, right? So this is the foundation of all of biblical history. We had, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You remember that, right? And in chapter 3, after God created all of the earth in 7 days, created Adam and Eve, the garden, and all of that, Adam named all the animals, and he brought Eve to him, all of those things. And then the serpent was more subtle than all the creatures. You remember that, right? And then Eve took and ate the fruit. She gave her husband Adam. He ate. Then we had the fall of man. We went from the fall of man now to the flood in chapter 6. Now here we are in chapter 11, where God has made all the different languages. Often we think to ourselves, where did all those languages come from? You ever talk to somebody that was that speaks Chinese? Man, I can't make hide nor hair of it. You know why? Because I don't know the language. Right? They speak probably perfect Chinese, but I don't. I was in Mexico a few weeks ago. So we were driving back from Mexico, going through Mexicali, driving up, and there's lots of lanes going across the border coming back into the United States. So we're thinking, man, look at this lane right here. This lane is moving quick. So we get over in that lane, and there's signs, but guess what the signs are written in? Spanish. Guess who doesn't read Spanish? This guy. So here we are. We're going up in the lane. And I can't read it, I don't understand it. And we get up there, and I'm like, man, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, this is a good, fast lane. I mean, it's miles in the other lanes. So we get in there, and the customs guy, we showed our passports, all that stuff. They said, where is your fast pass? I'm like, what do you mean, where's our fast pass? Well, this is the fast pass line. You know, you already had background checks, this and that, and the other. Like, we don't have any fast. I didn't know. He's like, well, go over there, open up your car, get out of your car, and we'll be with you in a moment. Do you know what a moment means? A long time. Because I didn't understand the language. Right? That was the whole point. I didn't understand the language. We were down there, I was down there for 12 days. I didn't understand hardly anything anybody said. And I think kind of difference, you know, between black or white or, you know, Mexican or, you know, South American or Chinese or European or Russian or whatever. Man, the only difference is about a half a millimeter different in your skin. That's the only difference.
Amen.
You know, we're all the same blood, the same line, the same descendants. You and I are all from Noah and Mrs. Noah. You and I, we're all from the same ones. Right? So God separated all of them. They went to different parts of the earth. You know, Adam and Eve, Noah and Mrs. Noah, they had all the traits for black skin and white skin and tan skin and all kinds of different skin. They had it for straight hair, no hair, kinky hair, blonde hair, all that. All of those things came down, all from Noah and Mrs. Noah. Right? So we are all the same. And given the fact that we are all the same, and we're all from those descendants, we are all tending to be prideful, sinful, and disobedient. Right? Not just our physical traits, but how we tend to be. So God, as he was doing this with scattering them and changing their language, had nothing to do. God came in judgment, but that judgment was protection. So he takes all of them, he separates the nations all by languages and by lands. And God gives, and here in the rest of chapter 11, he says, these are the generations in verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and he begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived 500 years and got sons and daughters. Remember how long Noah lived? 950 years. And all the way through the rest of chapter 11, you can see the generations, they start getting shorter and shorter and shorter. You know, there's some that only live like 210 years. They die young. I mean, think about that for just a minute. Why did they die? Why did those generations get shorter and shorter and shorter? Because of sin. That's exactly right. You know, we all, being descendants of Noah and Mrs. Noah, of either Ham, Shem, or Jacob, I don't know, we're all descendants of them. And our the gene pool, if you will, gets much smaller. And so all of the defects start to multiply. And as the defects multiply, you and I, as time goes on, do not get stronger. We get weaker. We don't get smarter. Right? We get less smarter or more dumber. Because, right, we have all of those defects being multiplied. All of these things are shown right here in the Bible as the effects of sin. The effects of sin continue even to this day. Now you can look in chapter 11, down in verse 27. We're not going to read all of those generations of Shem. But we see the beginning here. We see the beginning of God's plan of salvation. Right? That's the whole point of all of the Bible is salvation. Right? God's answer to man's sin. So we had the tree, we had Adam and Eve, we had the flood, now we have Noah and Mrs. Noah, all their descendants, these five generations, the Tower of Babel, then we have many generations after that, and we've got this guy named Terah. Verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah is a direct descendant of Shem. Alright? Shem being the eldest son of Noah. These are the generations of Terah. And Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. So there's two names there that you know really well. Right? You know Abram, and you know Lot. You remember what happened to Lot's wife. Right? We'll get into that. But we see Terah there who had Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran died, verse 28, before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, that is, in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, And Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, and the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. Now, you're probably thinking, what do these names matter? But it matters here, verse 30. But Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go where?
Canaan.
To the land of Canaan. Again, very important, right? We're going to get all the way to the book of Joshua, and where do God's people go to?
Canaan.
The land of Canaan, right? Oh, and we're seeing the foundation here. We're seeing what people say, well, the Old Testament doesn't matter, or the book of Genesis doesn't matter. Let me tell you, if this is true, then another's true. Right? If the descendants of Shem, if the descendant of Shem was not Abram, it, none of it's true. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus was the son of David. And David being in the line of who? Abraham. And Abraham being the son of Shem. I mean, all of these things, and God here is laying out this intricate plan over 6,000 years. About 6,000 years from creation to Jesus. All of these things going on. Alright, so Sarah was buried in verse 30. And she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and all of those things. They went to the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. Now, we think to ourselves, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, man, the God's people have come out of Egypt. God's people have come from all different places. God's people have come from Abraham, from Shem, or Noah, Shem, Abraham, David, Solomon, all the way to Joseph and Mary, who are both in the line to Jesus. God here, even though all of man's sin, is laying out this intricate, beautiful plan for our salvation, for my salvation. Right? God has done all of this with you in mind. God did all of this with Tim in mind. He did it with all of it with Johnny in mind. He did it with Howard in mind. He did it with Phil in mind. He did it with Brittany in mind. He did it with all of us in mind. When God called Abram, and we're going to get to Abram, we're going to get to Genesis chapter 12, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Because we're going to spend a little bit of time in Genesis chapter 12. Because God is going to give Abram the same promise that he gave Adam. He's going to give Abraham the same promise that he gave Noah. Right? That we need to be obedient. He says, I'm going to bless you. And without what happens before, what happens after doesn't mean anything. God has shown us the reason. Often we get so aggravated because we read something in the Bible. You know, just this morning in Sunday school class, we were in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 8, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, hey, you need to pray for kings and governors. You need to pray for people that are in authority. And you think to yourself, I don't even like people in authority. Why do I want to pray for them? Well, God is telling us, he's giving us commands, and we often we think to ourselves, why do I want to obey you? Why should I obey you? Why should I do what you command me to do? Why should I make the effort to come and worship? Why should I make the effort to speak your name to people who don't know you? Why should I make the effort to do all this? Because we have rejected God time and time and time again, and God has made a plan to save us from ourselves. Just like God made a plan to save those people in the Tower of Babel from themselves. I gotta separate them because then they will accomplish everything they imagine in their heart. That is not, again, it's not God saying, I don't want them to accomplish anything. It's God saying, I don't want them to kill themselves in sin. God's telling us, pray for people. He's telling us, restrain yourself. He's telling us all of these things, not because he doesn't love us, but because he does love us. That's why God is doing that. We can be encouraged when we feel like God is holding us back. You know, I can't even tell you how many times I felt like God has made ways that just hold me back. And I'm thinking, Lord, I can just do this and I can do that. And God's saying, wait a minute, slow your roll there. You know, God holds us back because he loves us, not because he hates us. God restrains us because he wants us to focus on him, not on us. So all of the things, think about now, all those things in your life that you feel like hold you back.
Well,
man, I'm held back because, ladies, you might say, man, if I wasn't married to such a buckhead husband, I would be a lot farther along. Or, man, you might say the same thing. You know, if I just had a different wife, or maybe if I had no wife, man, I could really do something. Well, let me tell you, both trains of thought are foolish. Because God has placed restraints, right? Not to keep us from some greatness. Right? God has done it to protect us from ourselves. He's been doing it all the way since the book of Genesis when God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he does it even now. And just like Eve, when the serpent was saying, did God really say that? She's probably thinking to herself, maybe not. And then she makes it worse than what the restraint really was. And we do the exact same thing. We think to ourselves, well, if this wasn't the case, then I could do way more. And what we're doing is we're not believing what God said. We're not trusting in the plan of God. We're not trusting in the providence of God. God provided everything that we have, whether it's a great job or maybe it's a terrible job. God has orchestrated all of those things. Maybe you have great health, maybe you have terrible health. You know, God has orchestrated all of those things for his glory. The question is, do we believe it and do we trust it? That's the question. Let me tell you, as the one standing here preaching the word, I will tell you that there's more times than I can count that I did not trust it. That I said, Lord, I wish you would just do this, or I wish you would just do that. Or, Lord, why did you do this? It just doesn't make any sense. And I think to myself, well, you're not going to fix this, then why should I do anything else? And you know what? I might as well have been God laying brick on the tower battle. Because often we're frustrated because we want to make a name for ourselves and we want to stay just where we're at instead of going and doing what God has commanded us to do and being who God has commanded us to be. So we take this. We take what we just read in the end of chapter 9 and the little bit out of chapter 10 that we read and the part of chapter 11 with we see the account of the Tower of Babel and then how God brought those generations to Abram. Right? It will become Abraham. It will bring out the nation of Israel. All of those things. Where do you think about this and think about your own life. Better yet, don't even think about it. Pray right now. Just right now. You don't have to close your eyes. You don't have to bow your head. You don't have to do anything. Say, Lord, show me where I have been just like that. Where I have disobeyed you, where I have discounted you, where I have disbelieved you because of some hindrance in my life that I feel like I can do better without. Like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or like scattering and populating all the earth. What is that that God has brought to your mind? I know God has brought a few things in my mind just in this last 30 seconds. Now, are you willing to repent of that and to trust that and place that in the hands of the Creator of all the heavens and the earth? Or do we want to just hold on to it? Say, Lord, I'm happier when I'm mad about it. Or I'm happier when I can complain about it. Because often we're not happy unless we're miserable, right? We're not happy unless we're complaining. Not necessarily in church, but to the Lord. Let us surrender ourselves even right now and make a fresh commitment and say, Father, whatever this hindrance is, I don't know what it is. I don't want to build a monument to myself. Jesus, now we have heard what you have done. Lord, we heard what you have done in response to people just like